What is our only hope? Some of the catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism asks that question. That's the very first question. Catechisms were a series of questions and answers to teach the Bible in a way that just made it was easy to stick. What is our only hope? Our only hope is that we belong to Jesus, body and soul forever. That's our only hope. And with that question and answer, we are anchored by those who have gone before us, holding God's word faithfully. We're anchored for our identity to be understood completely, solely, and forever in Jesus Christ. And so when he says, pray like this, and introduces us to his Father as our Father, our hearts should leap for joy. Now, sometimes we pray, and we're halfway through our prayer before we've paused to stop to think about who we're praying to. And if you read some of the Psalms, very often they rush in and they cry out. But then there are other Psalms that take time to pause and ponder the God to whom they speak. As I've prepared for this week and this sermon, I want to take a few weeks thinking about praying. There's so much that we can gain as followers of Jesus Christ from his simple, clear teaching here. So over the next few weeks, I expect we'll stop and stay at Christ's teaching, pointing us to his Father as our Father. Let me give you a quick overview of the whole passage. Firstly, Jesus says, pretend prayers and pretend prayers. What's said and who says them. And Jesus is simply saying, you mustn't be like this. You're not to be like this. Because you're citizens of my kingdom, because you're children of the Father, this changes how you pray. And you're not to be like those who pray with me in the middle. That's the first kind of pretend prayers. You see that in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogue at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Now, if you've got a good memory, that sort of theme was involved in Jesus' teaching about giving. Now, giving, he says in the first few verses of chapter 6, so that we would be seen and applauded by others, you get your reward. If you want to be seen by others in giving, and that's what you give for, you get it. But if you want to be seen by your Father in heaven and rewarded by him, then you give in secret. And it's a similar pattern. Now, not many of us would walk down Lord Street and stop on the corner and pray, would we? The scenario is that those who were used to praying would be asked to pray as part of a training process as they met in the synagogue. And so amongst their peers, they would be asked in the synagogue to stand and to pray. Some would be probably systemized prayers, words laid out, but they would be read out or memorized and said. It's not too hard to imagine that a prayer said well would get a pat on the back from somebody in the congregation in the synagogue. And maybe someone who has prayed well a number of times over a number of weeks or months is growing up to be a fine young man or something like that. And so the pat on the back or the applause from others could turn someone's head. And instead of praying solely with God as the audience, we can be praying knowing that other people are hearing, and actually we want their opinion of us to be bolstered. We want to know what they think of us as we pray. pray. And that was a danger for people in the synagogue. It's a danger for anybody in any area of Christian service. Our service is to be done so that we are salt and light, so that we are seen by others, but we're not to be motivated by being seen. As for standing on the street corners, it's possible that Jesus was exaggerating, such as the desire to be seen. But it wasn't unknown for people to stop and to lift up their voice in the streets. But the motive was really important. You see, we're not to be in the middle of our prayers. Though we are the prayer is not about us. It's not about us being applauded. It's about us being heard. There's a world of difference there. Heard by God. And so we're told by Jesus, in this danger of praying with me in the middle, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We covered this area a little bit with giving. What is the reward? Because Jesus doesn't specify, and people have had all sorts of guesses. What is the reward that we can count on as we pray in secret? Well, as we pray in secret, what do we want? We want God to hear. So what's the reward? That God hears. And that God, as our Father, hears. And he is delighted to hear our prayers. He is delighted, according to his wisdom and goodness, to answer our prayers. Now that's a reward, isn't it? He's delighted by his Spirit to testify to us, even while we pray, that we're in the heart of his will. He's delighted to refresh us at times as we pray. He's delighted, even though we groan through our praying and it feels like we're walking through thick mud and we're trying and it doesn't feel light and rejoicing and full of praise. He delights when his children stay with him in prayers like that. And when he rewards because he sees. He rewards because his Spirit testifies. He rewards because he answers. That's the reward that Christ speaks of, I suggest to you. So one kind of pretend praying is that we pray with ourselves in the middle. Do you see what's called hypocrisy? Somebody prays to God loud enough for others to hear. The act is supposed to be God is the audience, but that person over there is the audience. And so the prayer is playing, pretending a prayer. Prayer is me to God. But actually the hypocrite is playing to an audience different from God. And that has no place. Very briefly, what other people think of us can be huge. And not many people may hear your prayers. But in life, what somebody else thinks of me can carry huge weight. It may be a group. It may be one or two individuals. It may be you want the favor of your parents. Or as you grew up, you don't want the favor of your parents. You want the favor of your friends. That can carry huge weight. But through all of this, giving, praying, fasting, laying up treasures in heaven, all of it is towards God. Our identity is found in him, and our life is strengthened as he is the one to whom we look. The second kind of pretend praying is when my many words matter. Some versions have verses 7 and 8 talking about repetition. But it's more than that, because repetition is not sufficient. How many times have you listened or sung your favourite hymn or song? It might be a favourite for a season or for a lifetime. How many times have you sung it? Probably dozens, probably many dozens. God doesn't turn off his ears after 20. He loves it when his people repeat praise. When he loves it when his people repeat their devotion. He loves it when his people tell him again. how much they need him and how much they love him. He loves repetition. In fact, Jesus goes on to teach in Matthew's gospel about persistence in prayer. Keep going and don't give up. So this is not about persistence. This is not about repeating. This is about the hope that we'll be heard because of our many words, rather than the assurance that we'll be heard because there's a Father who is there to hear. It's a world of difference. You see, the first mistaken prayer of to be seen by others, me in the middle, is a danger for those who are in the religious community. But praying, verse 7, heaping up empty phrases, is a danger for those who do not know God of the Bible. They're the Gentiles, they're the outsiders. And it's possible for people who are outside the family of God to think, well, the more noise I make, the more chance I have of being heard. But the Christian knows that the only reason why we're heard is because there's a Father who listens. He has given, he's inclined his heart and his ear. And he hears our cry. It's not about me and how impressive or how many my words are. It's about him. And so Jesus is directing us in this way. So the antidote to the first one is your Father sees in secret, he'll reward you. The antidote to the second one, your Father knows what you'll need before you ask him. You don't need this multiplication of many words. There's a childlike relationship to Father in heaven. And you tell him. But know this, as you tell him, he knows. He knows. Your Father sees what's in secret. Your Father knows before you say. Let me take you on then to praying for real. If I could put the whole passage like this. Your Father sees in secret. Your Father knows before you ask. And your Father hears as you pray. There's a man, an American pastor by the name of Paul Tripp. He's written a book on many books. One book on teenagers, parents and grandparents for teenagers. He says there are three traits that come together in a teenager's life that those who steer them, love them, care for them need to be aware of. Let me just put them on the screen because they don't just apply to teenagers, okay? There's immaturity. They think they know everything, and they think they're big enough for the world outside when actually parents and grandparents know that probably not. There's immaturity. There's rebellion. And there's insecurity. And these three traits biblically explain how they are and why they are. The point I want to make to you today is actually these three traits feature highly in every Christian's life. If we are children before Heavenly Father, these teenage traits feature in us as his children. And the Lord's Prayer, listen carefully, please listen carefully, the Lord's Prayer and Christ's teaching about us praying to the Father responds to these three faulty traits wonderfully well. Christian, as a child, you need these traits confronted. You need to be redeemed from these. And the Lord's teaching on prayer helps us so much. Let me just put in a different slide up there. So let me just put that up again. God is, through Christ's teaching on prayer, redeeming us from our immaturity, our rebellion, and insecurity by providing us with relationship, variety, simplicity, and liberty. Let me just talk to each of those four. Relationship, variety, simplicity, and liberty. He's providing us with relationship. I said to you a few weeks ago, chapter 6 is surrounded and saturated by relationship. Father in heaven features highly. Your Father, says Christ, features highly in this teaching. Christian, who are you? Well, you can answer that question in many ways, but always and forever, you are the Father's child. And Christ, in his wonderful compassion, as he equips his disciples, is telling them that again and again. Not just for their identity, but that shapes how they think about themselves and how they think about God. And so in those simple words of our Father in heaven, for those who are tempted to pray to be seen by others, it's your Father who sees. For those who are tempted to heap up empty phrases for fear of never being heard, it's your Father who hears. He knows what you need. Here is relationship. Here is variety. The whole prayer from verse 9 through to the end of verse 13 covers so much about life. Now there are moments where, if you take Psalms as an example, where one Psalm will concentrate on one particular area. So one Psalm will be dominated utterly by praise. They'll never get to confession of sin. They'll never get to asking for protection from temptation or evil. It's just praise. Some Psalms focus on God's kingdom coming and the frustration that while he's promised to bring his kingdom out there, it doesn't look like it's going to be there. The world outside is so different from God's kingdom, and there's a groan recorded and a cry. Why? How long? When? It's painful, God. And so while there's a variety in the Lord's Prayer, there's an equal variety throughout all of Scripture. And it's not that every time we pray, we have to pray just like this. There's liberty, as we'll come to in a bit. But there's variety. God, his name, his character. God, his kingdom. God, his will. Our daily bread. Our daily need of forgiveness, our daily need of protection and provision in the spiritual realms. If you think of each of those petitions, as they're called, each of those six petitions, as rooms in a house, each petition is a room. There are times when you will pray and you will stay in one room more than you will another. You'll go to another room and you'll stay there. There are times in any one given day that you may be in all rooms of the house. And there are times when you will pray and you'll be able to go through this prayer in this ordered, consecutive way, and you will enjoy the variety of access to God and all these things. I want you to know something as well. That this prayer is characterized by simplicity. A child can learn these words and can understand what they mean. You don't need to be a genius to be God's child. And you don't need to be a genius to express your childlike needs and hungers to the God who is in heaven for you. There's a simplicity here. I wonder whether some of our struggles in praying is because we don't appreciate how simple Christ makes it. It takes seconds to say. And yet it can search the heart for decades. If Christ gives us simple words to say, not one of these words are complicated in pronunciation or complicated in meaning. They are straightforward. What's he doing? He's paving a way of not performing before God, but of living before God in this simple prayer. And then there's liberty. Who would have thought that the God in heaven, who oversees all things, who names and numbers all the stars, who holds the grains of sand in his hand, who who caters for every need of every one of all of his creatures all of the time. Who would have thought that we can come to him and lay before him our anxieties and cares, knowing that he cares for us? We can come to him with the liberty with sin and ask for forgiveness. We can come to him with the liberty of concern for our needs and ask him to provide, with an increasing knowledge as a Christian of our vulnerability in life, spiritually as well as physically, and ask him to protect and provide. We can come to him and ask increasingly that our hearts and minds would be captivated by his kingship. And his kingship and ruling over our lives, our heart without end, being his kingdom. And for his righteousness to be seen through us by others, but also around us, by us. And we can see it as others live it out as well. Who would have thought that I could ask him for any one of those things, let alone all of them put together? I suggest to you, if we get this teaching right and understand it well, we should be set free in our praying to God. As I said, I'm going to spend some time over the next few weeks looking at this passage. Perhaps as an introduction, can I do this? There might be some reasons why we might not pray. There might be some reasons why we might not pray. Here are some of them. They're not going to come up on the screen. I'm just going to read them out and talk to them very briefly. One reason why we might not pray like this, as Christ commands and instructs and sets us free to. We might not pray like this because, well, God may not be your Father in heaven. Jesus is talking about a relationship that exists already. And he assures us of, and his Father is our Father. But those who can say our Father in heaven are those who are part of Christ's kingdom already. And that may not be you. Christ came not just to teach words like this, but he came to live, to die in order to save, and in saving in order for us to be adopted into the family, that we could be called children of God, and the Father in heaven could be called our Father. There is no deity, fictional or otherwise, who would offer access like that. There is no salvation or rescue from any God who would bring you into his family, that we would be, in one verse, we would be participants of the divine nature. We get to grow to be like God in many of his characteristics. He shares his life and his heart with us, transforms us to be more like Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel like that. And to get us there, as we've sung in two songs already, Christ comes and dies in our place, takes the wrath of God for our sin as our substitute, that we would live. So if God this morning is not your Father, can I give you an opportunity? Possibly you've had it before, but can I give it to you this morning? That Christ has come, that his Father may be your Father. How do we enter that relationship? Through repentance and faith, trusting in Christ. And the repentance is a change of mind, which is a change of life. As we trust in Christ as access to God, we find that our whole life is changed from living for ourselves or for other things. And he becomes the centerpiece, the heartbeat. He becomes our rock and our refuge. He becomes our God and our Savior. He becomes our Father. We live in uncertain days. But can I tell you this? Certainly, anybody who comes to Christ so that God would be his or her Father will not be turned away. We may not pray because God is as yet not our Father. We may not pray, Christian, because we're avoiding our Father. Sometimes we can avoid his authority. He speaks clearly in his word, and we know that our lives are out of step. There's something that we want that he doesn't want. There's something that we desire that displeases him, and we want it so bad we'll ignore him. And if that's the case, and it might be, if that is the case, then praying, which is a relational act, is something we are better off avoiding. And so we stay away. We're avoiding our Father and his authority over us. The way back, Christian, is not to keep going. The way back is to come and acknowledge that that is what's happening. And that you need to acknowledge that he is your Father who is in heaven, over you and for you. There is no better wisdom. There is no greater goodness. Surrender that rebellious streak over that particular issue and come to him again. And may you know his forgiveness, his cleansing, his refreshing, and joy again. So we may not pray to God as Father because he may not be our Father. We may not pray to God as Father because we're avoiding his authority. We may also be avoiding forgiveness, not for ourselves, but for others. We may be holding a grudge. And when we hold a grudge against someone, there's a fault line in our relationship with God. Because in verses 14 and 15, to be forgiven makes us forgivers. You can't be a Christian and hold back forgiveness and stay there and be healthy. It ain't going to work. And so if you're avoiding your Father in prayer because you're holding on to grudges or holding on to resentment or not giving forgiveness, Christian, stop messing around. Let the forgiveness that has covered you forever melt your heart and put right what is as yet not right. Why else might we not pray like this? We might not pray like this because we are ignorant of our spiritual privileges. And in the coming weeks, I trust that we will see the privileges of our the simple liberty of access that we have to our great God. We'll grow in our knowledge of that. We may not pray because we've experienced a defeated weariness. One man, Paul Miller, writes a very helpful book called The Praying Life. And he talks about defeated weariness being a major part in why Christians sort of start to shrug their shoulders a little bit in their own private prayer to God. It's hard work. Answers haven't come like I wanted to. Life is busy. And with a sort of defeated weariness, that joyful discipline of coming to God, it's just given up on. If that's you, can I encourage you this week to ask God to help you to joyfully come to him and rest in his Father's heart and his nature to you. That you would be refreshed by him. That the winds of the sails of your boat would be filled by his Spirit again. And you would find that defeated weariness blown away as he takes you on into another season of discovery and delight in him. Christian, don't stay there. We may find ourselves not praying like this because we're just ill-disciplined. What do you go for first thing in the morning? For many of us, increasingly, there's a gadget close to hand. It might be a phone or a tablet or whatever. And while that's not bad in itself, there are moments in a day where we can set aside time, heart and mind time. And ill discipline will mean that we can be distracted very easily. I found in the last 3 years, the prevalence of emails and texts, don't stop sending them through, but emails and texts can be a huge distraction to what I'm thinking. So we did some research recently. and spoke about the mind and heart dedicated to a task, whether it's in your employment or in my work as a pastor, and to be focused on something, to get a phone call or a text or an email and to spend time on that, to go back to what you were doing and to regain that concentration can take up to half an hour to get back into it. Well, that getting back into it can be really hard work. And so if I'm distracted when I've just started to pray and I find myself wandering off, well, getting back is hard. I need to learn patterns of discipline that are good for me. I wonder if you're the same too. Busyness has always been an enemy of prayer. And I do suspect that as a church, we've been good at keeping people too busy at times. I wonder whether the Lord will teach us as we look at this passage over the next few weeks. Some reasons why we might not pray. Let me finish with just one more. There are others, but let me finish with one more. Our flesh doesn't embrace self-denial. What do I mean by that? Well, when we come to God and place him again firmly on the throne, he doesn't move, but we're acknowledging, Father in heaven, you're the one who's up above. You're the one in supreme control. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I want your name to be hallowed. What do? We're getting off the throne and we're reminding ourselves that he is there, always has been, always will be, and that's a stroke against ourselves. And there is in the Christian life this newness of life and yet this struggle with the bit that still remains that one day will be completely conquered and done away with. But there is a bit inside where I want to be the focus. And our flesh, the bit that wants to be on the throne rather than God, the part of us that wants to love sin, the flesh does not easily embrace self-denial or self-humbling. And so sometimes I will not pray, and maybe this is true of you, because actually I don't feel I need God. Actually, I'd rather be in charge. I'd rather write my story myself. I'd rather call the shots. I'd rather be busy and have a go than rely on a God who has promised to care for all my needs. I'd rather fix things myself than acknowledge I have no idea how to fix things. But praying like Jesus instructs us to pray is a wonderful death stroke to our allergy to self-denial. I wonder if that's why we don't pray sometimes. Well, all of these things are responded to in Christ's teaching. And I trust that as we just stop, ponder, examine not just what Christ says, but our own hearts, I trust we will grow in our praying together. Maybe you could start by praying. Lord, help us as Christians in this church to grow, to pray more like this together. Simple prayer. That's a good place to start, isn't it?